Well, last time I was with you, week before last, we finished Revelation. We said, come, Lord Jesus, come. I hope that it has been a blessing to you. I know that beyond a doubt it's been a blessing to me. To be able to go through this again, to go deeper, to think about it, to pray about it, to ask God to open my eyes and open my heart to understand him more. And I have definitely been blessed by that. And I really hope that you have too. Now, I do know that the way that we get blessing is that we enter into it. We don't just hold out the word of God over here and say, oh yeah, you know, like, that's okay. We won't get blessing that way. We get blessing when we enter in. When we say, oh, I want to go deep in this. I want to listen to what this is. Okay, the sermon was there. Maybe I'll listen to it again. Or maybe I'll go back and I'll read that chapter again. And I'll pray and ask God to show me new things, different things, deeper things. So it's like we get what we put in. You know, now I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. It doesn't mean we earn our way to God, but it's just like if we don't nurture what God's given us, it's not going to grow. It's not going to grow. Okay, so where do we go from Revelation? You know, like I finished and thought, whoa, where do we go from here? We went to the end of the book. But you know what's been helpful to me is that I've seen the big story. Revelation is the whole gospel. Revelation covers the entire thing. So now that I have this big picture and I see where we're going, I see where we're heading, I see where the road's going, then everything I study from now on, every scripture I read from now on, is going to be plugged back into that big story. Because God didn't just do something and end with me or with you or with the fact that, oh, we want you to have a good life here. No, 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 no. He's a redeemer. From Genesis 3, he redeems. He's redeeming his whole universe. So I want to be part of that. And I want to know, okay, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to focus in on with you to develop myself as a person of God? So do we just forget about Revelation or do we heed its message? Because Jesus asks us to in this letter. He said, those that heed this message will be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? You know, if any preacher comes on, you know, like those TV preachers, they come on to the stage. You want to be blessed, everybody. Yay, yay, okay. Well, Jesus tells us, heed the words of this prophecy. Heed the words of this letter. Okay, so I take that seriously. I say, okay, God, what am I to do about it? How am I to pray? How am I to seek you? How am I to seek God to help us to be the people whom God is bringing into his kingdom to rule and reign in the new earth? We will now have 4 weeks of a small series on where do we go from here? Putting Revelation into practice, or living the resurrection life, or practicing the resurrection. You and I, our spirits have already been resurrected. Our born again experience, if you follow Jesus, you are resurrected. You're not your body, but your soul, your spirit. Over and over in the Gospels and throughout, it says, we are in him, he is in us. We are living, and he's raised us up. Well, you know all those scriptures. We can read them out. If you doubt it, go do a study. So let's look at today's verses. We're going to use verses in Ephesians, because Ephesians is the wonderful letter of the church. So who are we as a church? Some of you might think that you come in here and just because, oh, I just want to hang out with my friends. Oh, I want to get to know somebody. Oh, it's expected of me. If I don't come, Pastor Diana will ring me. If I don't come, somebody in my small group will ring me. Or if I don't come, they'll think I'm a bad Christian. See? None of those are the right answer. We come here because we are part of God's people, because we are joined together at the hip. Now, we walk in this room as a bunch of individuals, but we are really joined together because we are the body of Christ. You and I have grown up too much in the Western mindset of individualism. I don't even, even if you come from Asia, which is not originally not an individual society. It was group, family. But we've become individuals. It's all about me. And we don't see the group. We don't see the body. And all of God's teachings and words and stuff, yes, we can take them personally and individually, but it was given collectively for His people. His people. So, all right. So Ephesians is a great book and worth reading over and over and over, because Paul makes sure in this book, in this letter, that we know who we are and whose we are. The first three chapters, I'm going to give you a bit of context. The first three chapters of Ephesians are well known and worth memorizing. They are some of the most beautiful descriptions of being the living temple of God and how God has made us into that. First of all, and of course I'm not going to read through it, but I'm just going to bring you up to chapter 4, where we're going to camp today. He says in chapter 1, we have all, underline that, the spiritual blessings that we need to live a life for Him. We have it. Ephesians 1:3. Second, in that chapter, we've been made alive with Christ. Being raised up with Him. Okay? Resurrection. Raised up with Him and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we didn't do any of this ourselves. Not a drop. That's what He's done for you. You're already there, my friends. That's what you are. Now see, if we don't get that, we might as well not go any further. If we don't get that, we're not going to get the rest of it. If you don't really understand that your life is now in Christ, then it's all going to be doing, doing, doing. So we have to get that. If any of you have a doubt about that, if you don't grasp it, if it doesn't excite you, if it doesn't, you know, make you jump up and down, if you're not grateful on your knees, then read it again. Pray it again. Ask God to help you be that again. So, but God means for us to do, we didn't do any of that, but He means for us to do good works in keeping with our identity. Not to make our identity, but in keeping with it as His followers. And He's already prepared these works beforehand, so we need to talk to Him about it. Each one of us. And the power to do this is given us by the Holy Spirit, in whom we are sealed. Chapter 1. Bunk, you know, the seal. As a guarantee of our inheritance, it says, until we acquire it. And Paul also prays for us that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us and give us the power to understand, to live, and to know the riches that are in Christ. So the important person of the Trinity in Ephesians, the Trinity is in Ephesians, but the important person is the Holy Spirit. If we sometimes think, oh, I'm going to try and do this for God. Oh, I know that I'm impatient. I know that I'm unkind. I'm going to try to do this for God. Forget it. You've lost before you begin. It's recognizing the things that God wants to change in us. It's getting on our knees and saying, God, I submit it to You. I ask You by Your Holy Spirit to fill me, to do what You need to do in me. I give You permission. I am, because God is a gentleman. He will not come in and go bang. You know, sometimes as parents, we want to take our kid and go, you know, bang, let me put it in you. God never does that. He says, I've given you the power, the Holy Spirit. I've come to dwell in you. So we don't have to talk to a God far away. We talk to God that's living in here. We talk to the Holy Spirit. We say, Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, take control. Holy Spirit, guide me, teach me, all these sorts of things. See? And thirdly, in the first three chapters, it says, through his blood, he's brought all mankind together and united. At that point, it was the two main groups in Scripture are the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said, I brought that together. But as we go into the New Testament and toward the new creation, he's brought us all together as the church from all nations. All nations. So having all that in mind, and being prayed for by Paul twice in these chapters, first three chapters, we are ready to live it out. But how do we live and practice this resurrection life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would humble our hearts and help us to open our ears by your Spirit, that we may understand how much you love us, what power you've given us, and that that should automatically, with our permission and with our desire, flow out into the way we live, manifesting the Holy Spirit, manifesting our life in God to everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the first section, which is just verses 1-6. I, therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow, what a beginning. What a beginning. What does this say? What does this say? Walk worthy of the calling. What's that mean? The worthy life begins with Christ. And it's not just an activity. It is not just doing things that qualify for a worthy life. It's our whole life. Walk is our whole life. In the Scripture, every time you see walk, it means your whole life given. Not just when you walk to the store. Walking is life. We're walking is living every day, every moment. Our whole attitude because of what Christ has done for us. We should be thirsting and hungering for righteousness, as Jesus told us. Are you? Be honest in yourself. Do you hunger for righteousness in your life? Do you thirst to be what God wants you to be? It doesn't mean that you're out there doing a bunch of things. It just means you have to be thirsty. You have to be hungry. Do you sometimes in your heart just feel, oh, I just want more of you. I want to understand more of you. I need more of you in my life because I'm not doing, I'm not doing the things. I'm not manifesting who you are. Do you desire that? If you don't, I hope you pray. If you don't, I hope you pray, God, give me the desire, because that's where it is. You don't build it up in you. You don't go out and eat a bunch of gummy bears and then figure out that you're going to be, you know, like some great person. It's humbling. I'm saying, God, I don't have that desire. So you pray and ask God to give it to you. Ask God to give it to you. But this is what we should be. Last year, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. And one of them was, you are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? What does it say? Because you will be who said that? Filled. Yes. Oh, my goodness. You should all be saying, let 1, 2, 3 say filled. 1, 2, 3. Filled. Okay. Oh, Okay. Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know me well enough by now. We hope you know each other by now. We're a family. Okay? I think you should go back and read the Beatitudes. I think and memorize them. Okay? So we shall be filled. That's a promise from God. So Paul says, living a life worthy is not because it deserves grace. Okay? When you live a life worthy, it's not saying, I deserve grace, God. Look at all I've done. That, you know, how many times, Mike, we say, look at all I've done in the last year and you still don't give me that new job I wanted. Look at all I've done for you with my family and they still are arguing with one another. Look at all I've done for you in church, everything I do, everything, you know, no, it's like, you know, somebody rings you up and no, I can't come, or, you know, they expect me to come, they expect me to do this, they expect me to wash the dishes and clean the floor and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, I do all that, so I deserve this, God. No. Grace was already given to us when we said yes to Jesus. Grace given to us calls for a life living in line with God's will. God's will. God's will, not mine. Jesus answered the Pharisee in Luke 17, 20 to 21. Their question was, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is not out there. And we're striving. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is in here, in you. And as you walk in this door, this room is filled with the presence of God. This room is filled with the Holy Spirit. This room is filled with the kingdom of God. You see? That's who we are. That's who we are. So what God is saying is, I want you to live like who you are. Live like who you are. And Ephesians 4 through 6 tells us some activities, or not activities more or less, but attitudes and ways that we can do this. Paul says that the reason we should walk worthy is that we have been given a calling. It was given to you. God has called us to himself. It is not anything we can pat our backs about. It is such a high calling. It deserves all of us. It requires all of us. So what's the first and most important thing that Paul talks about? Okay, walk in a manner worthy. Okay, so does he say, I want you to pray every day? Does he say, look, all those things that you learned, you know, like pray, read the Bible, fast, you know, all that kind of stuff. Does he list that? Does he say, join the church, join all the small groups and all that? Does he say that? I don't know if you've read it. But I just read it to you. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number one, the unity which we are given. Can you understand that? It's already given. He lists, we are from one body, one spirit, all these things, seven things. By the way, you should know about that seven, number seven by now. Seven things for unity. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Seven things keep us together. Seven things are already here. Jesus is saying, you don't crawl up the ladder to be unified. You are already spiritually unified. So it's like, well, what are you doing with it? How are you doing it? Oh, it's just so hard. That person's from a different country. That she speaks with a different accent. Oh, she doesn't like this kind of food. She doesn't like that kind of food. Oh, we can't do that because she'll be upset or he'll be upset or whatever, you know. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. He goes on to say, we don't create the unity. You know, I was struck when I read this because I'm pastor here and my greatest desire always has been for 40 some years as I've been a Christian. On Christmas Eve this year, it'll be 43 years since I came to the Lord. And all my life, the thing that has been pumping in my heart has been unity. Maybe it's because my family that I came from was so destructive and so separated. But all my life it's been unity. When people gossip and tear each other down and when they're, you know, like all these harsh things happen, it's hurtful. It's hurtful. But I know it's not hurtful just to me, it's hurtful to God. So when I saw that, I thought, it's not us making unity. We can't. It's we're already in unity in the Spirit. We just don't act like it. We just don't take that, those one hope and one baptism, one God and one Lord and all that. We don't do that. We look for the differences. And we don't look for the differences to celebrate them. We look for the differences to put other people down. We look for the differences so we can separate and give a good reason of why, you know, to ourselves anyway. All these barriers, see? Not that we do that in here, but that's what, you know, why does a Protestant church have 3,000 some denominations or more? I think it's probably a lot more than that. So how do we maintain it? So Jesus has called us together, and he says, okay, all of you here, every one of you that loves me and follows me, you're already in this together. You're already unified. You're it. You're in it. So how do you maintain it? How do you nurture it? Well, he gives us stuff to do. He says attitudes. Humility. Well, if I know we're already unified, I want to have humility. You're my brother and my sister. You have just as much hotline to God that I do. So humility, gentleness, patience and love. And then it says being eager to do this. I mean, I could stop here with this just a couple of sentences, but I want to get through to a few other things. But this is the thing, is that we nurture it, maintain it, and being eager to do this. In another verse in Scripture, Paul says, and as far as it is possible for you, live at peace with all men. And he goes on to say in these verses, bearing with each other. Bearing. You know, I'm bearing with you. In other words, you're different. You rub me up the wrong way. You know, like your personality is, you know, so different from mine and stuff. But I need to bear with you. I need to accept you. I need to care for you. We have to understand that the church is unique in all the world. Church is unique. Every other thing you belong to is either because it's a workplace or because it's people like you. You gravitate to people that speak your language, that look like you, that like your same activities, that you can kind of have the lingo with. And we want that. You know, we crave it. And then sometimes when we come into the church, we say, hey, we would never get together without the Spirit of God. We would not walk down the street and look at each other and say, come, let's have a group. God delights in putting us all together differently. Scott McKnight, a great New Testament scholar at the moment, has written a book called The Fellowship of Difference. Not difference, C-E, but difference, T-S. People who are different. So church is a fellowship of people who are different. People who are different. There's a rich diversity of members. But God does not bring us together to become uniform. Uniformity, no. If we are not encountering and learning to love people who are different from us within the church, I want to say, then something's wrong. It is not a healthy community. I want to say that right now. I'm putting a stethoscope on the community. If we are not seeking to learn through humility about each other, particularly those you think aren't like you at all, we're not a healthy community in God's eyes. We need to be different. We need to be different. I do want to say I love this community. I love this community. And I believe that we are pretty cool together. And those who serve and who do things together here for you, for all of us, pretty cool. Not without issues, not without blemishes, not without any of those things, not without being different. But I think there's a genuine care to love one another and to try to get to know one another. So this is what we need to be doing. This is what Paul is saying. He says, what do we do with this gift of diversity? Do we always want to be right in our own eyes? Now look inside yourself. I mean, there's sometimes I want to be right. Do we always look at others through our own lens of how things should be done? I think so. Or do we desire to learn about and from each other? That takes a longer time. If you're going to accomplish anything like building a brick wall, well, you kind of have to do it together. And sometimes if nobody knows how to build, you have to stop and train the other person. And you don't like to do that because we want to get busy so we can go out and have yum cha. So, you know, let's just do it ourselves and things like that. But that's not the way God has put us. So he says, and I'll just go quickly through this. The second section that I'm not going to read right now, but it's talking about gifts, that he gives each person gifts. So, okay, here's the church. Everybody's different in here. Everybody, okay? And so he brings us together. We're all coming here because we're either seeking God, we know God, we want to love him, we want to honor him, all this sort of stuff. And we're all different. So how does God deal with that? Well, you know, thank the Lord, I don't have to deal with it as the pastor. I mean, I do in a way. But God's dealing with it. So he gives each one of us gifts. Gifts of friendship, gifts of hospitality, everything that will encourage us. So we're all sitting in this room, and he wants to show us that we're all different, but we are to serve one another. We're to care for one another. We're to hang out and do things together. And he gives each one of us different ways of doing it. And in this section, which is one of my favorite, it says the pastor is more like a coach, is to help everybody to do what their gift is, to release everybody to do it. Sort of like I stand on the sideline and go, 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 worship team, yay, you know, Thursday night fellowship, yay, come on, you can do it, see. After we've had times of talking and sharing and you guys are released and doing what you need to do. See? That's the biblical description of a pastor, everybody. But traditionally, churches sometimes hire a pastor and say, you know, all those things that are diversity, you do them all. You do all this. No wonder we have burnt out pastors and ones that quit and don't want to, you know. And then not only do it all, but we're going to criticize you. Because you didn't do it like we want. See? I mean, I'm not being extreme because I know many, many pastors who've bit the dust and who have difficulties. Because just because we stand up here and talk, sometimes we're the target of people who, oh, I don't agree with that, or I don't agree with that. That's okay. Does it make a difference? You know, does it mean that I don't love the Lord? No. I just don't understand why you lift your hands when you sing. You know, well, sorry about that. You know. So the thing is that God gives us all these things so that we can bring it here and share with each other. Have you ever asked yourself and asked God, what is my gift? What do you desire for me to do to share this great gift? This I'm born again. I have all this love in my heart. I have all this that God's given me. How am I going to manifest it? Ask God. Ask Him. So walking in unity doesn't come about by trying to do it consciously, but by the power of the love of God in our lives working itself out to the surface. Okay? We go back to Ephesians 1-3. We're born again. Jesus lives within us through the Holy Spirit. We have been given all the spiritual gifts, all the spiritual things to live the life that He's asked us to. It's all there. And so He brings all these different people together. And He said, I've given each of you a desire, a gift, to give in to the body, to help each other. We're not a club where the elected people are the ones that are supposed to run around and do everything. It's we're all in this together. We all bring in together. You know, I really always appreciated the Amish in America. Mostly living in Pennsylvania, but I knew some Amish friends because in Oklahoma, where I grew up, there was also an Amish community. And they're very fundamental Christians. But the thing is, when they came into a new area, the whole community helped each other to build their houses. Like, they didn't go individually. And then when they got that, or the first thing they built was a church. So when they came, bought a parcel of land, because they lived sort of as a community, they first built the church together. Then they helped each other build their houses. And that's the way they live. Now, some of it isn't what I would want. They're a bit more fundamental than I would want. But that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Lots of times we say, well, you got two legs, do it yourself. You know, you got two hands, do it yourself. But I believe that God's saying, we need to help one another. We have people in our congregation here that suffer pain every day. They won't say it. They won't lift up their hand and say, can you pray for me because I have pain every day. But we need to, even though you might not know that person or persons, keep people. God, you know the people in our congregation who have pain every day. I want you to minister to them and care for them. We have people who are going through relationship issues, very difficult ones. We're not going to raise our hand and ask a person to come up and share all that. But you can say in your prayer, God, someone in our congregation has some relationship issues that are going on. We pray that you would help them, give them strength, give them... God knows. We don't need to know the name of the person. New parents who struggle in saying, wait, I've never had this, never done this. This is a new thing, new pathway. Let's pray for each other. You can look around and see there's new parents. Some of you have never crossed the aisle, you know, never crossed the Red Sea here to get to know somebody over on this side or whatever. Do that. Do that. Some are really good friends in here, and some are not because, and the other thing is that I'll take this time and I might not even go to the rest of my sermon, but sometimes we come into a church and we expect for people to do something for us. We might need a friend, and then we hang out for a while, and then we say, oh, I'm not going to go to that church because I've got no friends. And it's the church's problem. Or, I haven't been invited to do a certain thing. That's the church's problem. That's a very immature way of handling the thing. Because, again, I go back to, I know that everybody is growing in their own way and in their own development, and it doesn't mean we you know, push those people aside. Not at all. But the thing is, when we come into this church and we have the Spirit of God in us, we are to step out. I love it in Corinthians when Paul talks about the worship service. And he describes, he says, each one brings something. Each one, back in New York, we used to say it was each one hath a, because that's the King James Version. Each one hath a gift. Each one hath a song, a prayer, a word. So when you come in, everyone in the early church knew that they were going to give in to something. They were going to share something. Whether it was up front, whether it was to your neighbor, whether it was to somebody new or whatever. They came to church ready to give. We come to take. We come and say, fill me up. Give me this. Give me that. And so if we don't have the right Sunday school, don't have the right music, don't have the right length of preaching, don't have this and that, then people get discouraged because we're consumers. God never meant us to be consumers. We're to give. We're to say, God, you brought me here. What can I do? How can I give? How can I help? So this is what we're to do. And I just want to end with, because there is some other stuff I wanted to say, but that's fine. This is good. Because at the end, on verse, in chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ gave you. We come at the end of chapter 4, full circle from chapter 1, when I said at the beginning that we were given the Holy Spirit as a seal for what was to come. As a seal for our redemption. And now here he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit who's put all this in, who's given you all of this. And what it says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit who's given so much to you. You see? He's given it. He's poured it out. Fathers, if you just bought a new car and you love your son who's 17, not super experienced in driving, but you love your son, you do anything for your son, you've paid all bunches of money, first new car you've ever had, pretty cool one, cool enough your son wants to drive it, and the son goes and carelessly wrecks it, not an accident that, you know, poor kid, but driving fast, alcohol, the whole bit, you know. In fact, the police come to your door. No matter if you're a really cool father, whether you're a disciplinarian, whether you meet him at the door with a shotgun or whatever, you're grieved. Above all, you're grieved. Why? Because you gave your son. Maybe when you went to pick out the car, you thought of his favorite color. You thought if this would be a cool car for a teenage boy to ride around in and ask a girl to go riding. Maybe you thought, this is a little bit extra money, but I love my son and I want to do this. And I trusted him. And I even said when he went out, like, look after it, you know. I did this for you, maybe. And when you hear that he was careless and reckless, it wasn't somebody else who hit him. Whatever happens after that, you are grieved. Because you gave him. God is saying that he has given us the Holy Spirit and has given us every spiritual blessing to be able to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. And he says, if you don't even care about it, if you treat it like so much, if you don't nurture it, if you don't desire it, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian anymore. And I hope that if you really love God, that you are sad at grieving the Holy Spirit. That you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. All of this is based on relationship. So there's more in chapter 4. I ask you to read it when you go home because it says more things. Don't live like you used to. Don't be tossed and turned. Don't do things that are, you know, like the Gentiles did or like when before you were saved. It says all those sorts of things. But I think what we've shared today are the main things. But I'll just end. What we see here is that the Spirit of God suffers and grieves. When we take charge of our own lives and concoct our own version of righteousness and holiness, then we're turning our back on the Holy Spirit and we grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is courteous. There's no coercion. There's no manipulation. There's no forcing. The Holy Spirit respects us and our freedom and treats us with dignity. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering grace and presence. And what He empowers in us is a life of resurrection, of living for God. It is not a life of self-will or self-righteousness or using God to get what we want. If we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So I ask, let us desire in our hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be attuned to Him in our lives, to seek to hear and listen and follow His guidance. Let's desire to live the resurrection life because we know the end of the story. And the beginning of the next one, the next story, the next life, the eternal life. And we know that God has immeasurably more than we can ask or think as we live with Him. Let's pray. Father, I turn it over to the Holy Spirit. You are the wonderful triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, You're the Creator in all and through all. Jesus, You are our Redeemer. You came to earth. You were born upon earth as a human being, as a divine, fully divine and fully human, and You gave Your life for us. Holy Spirit, You are the Spirit of guidance and comfort and direction and rebuke and correction and all these things. You are Jesus living within us. You don't have to go far. Lord, I pray that we will not grieve You. I pray, Holy Spirit, we will not grieve You. May we take these words to heart and ask You, God, to help them to live within us. In Jesus' name, amen.